Very happy to have Ron Henderson here tonight. Ron just went through a major operation, and less than a week ago, here he is in Bible class. I told him, I said, Ron, I got people who have no excuse that miss Bible class all the time, and you got an excuse. And he's so happy to have him back, and he's feeling good, so continue to be in prayer. Ron has to go through now various stages of maybe some chemotherapy and a lot of things that are going to have to be done and still searched. So please be in prayer for Ron and for the doctors, and that they can get this thing under control, this cancer under control. So please do continue to be in prayer for Ron and for Barbara Wright and all the people that we have mentioned to be in prayer in regard to this search. There are a lot of things that are going on in the missionary activity. I've relayed to you so many times that missions are very important to me. I have known since I was a young lad that I wanted to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church that I grew up in was extremely oriented in witnessing and in missionary activity, and we were always having revivals, we were always having stewardship messages, and we were always having missionaries. And the missionaries that would come in, I always was able to finagle myself, even as a young lad. I'm sure that I made a total nuisance of myself and talk with them. And then as I got older and had it invited to be with the missionaries, talk with them, and I would always go home. And this is not an exaggeration. I'd always go home and just pray to God that I did not have to go to those funny places and eat funny food. Of course, some people tell me what I put in my stomach, nothing would matter anyway, but and eat funny food and do all of that, but I would certainly support missionary outreach. Just don't send me. And he honored that, and I'm going to honor my part of it. And Bob Bull on the Board of Deacons has just taken a yeoman's position in working on the missions and getting so many things going on in the missions, and I'm most appreciative for Bob's aggressiveness over the last several years. For a long time, we didn't have that type of aggressiveness, and you're aware of it in regard to Gary Horton, but sometimes people think that's the only outreach we have, and it isn't. And we have other outreaches that are so important, and as you know, and I know, there are 1,000 that come along that really what they want is just the money. They really don't care that much about what you believe, and they don't want you involved that much in what they're doing. Just they want the money. And I'm never going to be that kind of a home church. It's our responsibility to know the outreach and their belief and what we're supporting. And Bob is on constant work and has put up an excellent organization in this area. If you're on it, fine. If you're not and would like to be, please get in touch with Bob Bolt. But Bob came over the other night and talked about another missionary opportunity. I've met her at various occasions, but I'm going to let Bob Bolt introduce the missionary that's here. He's going to give you a brief report on some of the things they're doing. Bob?
Thank you, Herman. We have an opportunity to hear from the wife of Ian McGraw, Carol. Many of you may have seen Ian's name on the prayer list related to his missions in Australia, and I understand acquaintances with the base. But they are in Costa Rica now and have been there, the mission field there, I guess, about 4 years. And I've been talking with Carol to get some information because One of the reports you gave us that she's going to go into a little bit, we gave to the Board of Deacons and to Herman, related to the opportunity, a fantastic opportunity, of having Herman's publications translated into Spanish and distributed all over Central America. And Carol's going to tell us about that and what they do for us. And as I begin to give this report, the potential for this, to the board, they were very interested in it, voted to do some things with it initially. And Carol said she was flying through Dallas on the way back to Costa Rica. She was visiting her ill father in Arkansas. And I asked her to stay over and speak to us and give us a small report. So, Carol, we appreciate it, and I'll turn it over to you.
I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to speak to you tonight. I'm almost afraid to talk to people anymore because my brother said that I have some kind of a strange accent now. I'm from Arkansas, maybe an Australian, learning Spanish. So I sort of lost my human identity. But what I want to tell you about tonight is it's not something that Ann and I are doing. We're basically facilitators. But God has given us a tremendous opportunity. And about a year ago, when we started seeing how it was coming together, we were a little bit afraid of it because it was so big. But we started praying about a year ago about how the Lord wanted to bring it together. And it started with some publications out of the church in Conway with Dean Cunningham. And it took, one of the books is over 300 pages. It's called The Basic Book. And it took basically 4 years for it to be translated and actually end up going to print. It didn't take 4 years for it to be translated. It took 4 years for people to get over, pardon that expression, doctrinal arrogance, because they were afraid that the people that had translated it didn't come from the same doctrinal background. And so therefore they were a little bit afraid of the translation, that maybe something had been misinterpreted when they made the translation. Also, a lot of people don't know where Costa Rica is, and for those of you who don't be embarrassed, it's not Puerto Rico, it's Costa Rica. It is south of Nicaragua and north of Panama. It only has about 3 million people in it, but it's one of the most recognized countries in Latin America for its education. Everybody is guaranteed a college education in Costa Rica. They have no military, but they love anything military. They love their military camo. Everybody wears guns. They have guards everywhere. They're the most non-violent people I have ever seen. As a matter of fact, they had some, last year, they had some people that called themselves Contra Rebels. And they took over the judicial system, complete judicial, all the judges for like 2 days. Bomb threats and hung on yards. Couple of $1 million they wanted, and by the time it was all over, they just asked for taxi fare. So, but they're very educated people, and one of the things I was very impressed with was their knowledge and their love of the Word of God. And so when they started receiving some of the materials from a doctrinal background, they said it was muy rico, meaning it was very, very rich. And so when we started having the publication finally preached, having a final proof in Costa Rica, we felt very confident that the publication we were putting out was a very good Spanish translation. The next thing was where did God want us to go? And so we were taking classes at the Missionary Language Institute there, which most of the denominations send their missionaries there for the Spanish language for 1 year. So we started about a little over a year and a half ago, giving the missionaries the English publications something that we were going to send the Spanish ones about a year ago. It took a little bit longer. So that is one of the things that we want to do, and I have them right here, you've already given them to me, is I want to take the publications in English and take them to the missionaries. Because even though your church may make a decision to go ahead and have these publications translated and distributed, we can go ahead and, until we're waiting for them to be finished printing, we can go ahead and have them in the hands of the people, and the missionaries can be reading them and be edified by them. Now, that's primarily with the English speaking, which is the missionaries. The what the Lord has opened up for us as far as opportunities to distribute was we realized that even if we had thousands and thousands and thousands of publications, where did they need to go? You know, where did God want to distribute these publications to? And we really felt like that if we could get them into the hands of the people that were teaching, if we could get it into the seminaries and the Bible schools, into the missionaries' hands, those are the people that are going to be doing the teaching. And so therefore we started praying about it. We did a little research. We had there's several large Latin American mission organizations headquartered in San Jose, Costa Rica. We went and met with them. I ended up with a list, which I had brought the research to, and it's a list of all, I'm sure there's more than this, but most of the evangelical seminaries in Latin America. This also includes Spain and the Dominican Republic, Puerto Rico, and we now have an outreach into Cuba. And so through these lists, we have over 167 evangelical seminaries and Bible schools. So that is where we wanted to send them. Then all of a sudden we realized that my daddy flew for Delta, they're not locked or Costa or Taka. So I didn't have a way, any of us have a way to fly around all these little different countries. And going by car is interesting. You can get probably to Panama, but that's about as far as you're going to go. And that is if nobody stops you and steers the car on you. So it's not exactly safe travel. And specifically, Costa Rica only has 3 million people, and it has the second highest fatality rate in the world, only second to France. Now, talk about defensive driving, that's an understatement in Costa Rica. So maybe it's a blessing that we haven't been driving our car lately. We've been going by bus. But so we had this vision of and the Lord was revealing to us that we want them to go into the seminaries and the Bible schools and to the missionaries. So this last trimester at school in December, we had about 35 missionaries that graduated. And out of that, we had about 24 that wanted to use the publications in teaching and planning churches and home Bible study groups and so forth. That was like, if you can get the idea as to what this outreach district can have, that would be like you automatically supporting 24 different missionaries from your church. Now, the churches that they plant are not going to be Hispanic North Dallas Bible Church, that's where the name on them. They're going to be like most of them were Baptist. So it may be Honduras Baptist Church, but it doesn't really make any difference. As long as you don't worry about who gets the credit and whose name is on the church, you haven't, their word is what they're teaching. And most of these people, most of these missionaries, and most of these pastors don't have the teaching tools. They have the Bible, but they don't know how to explain it. So it's a tremendous opportunity in that way. The next thing, as far as like we saw this idea of, okay, you want them to go out with the missionaries, we can actually end up helping plant churches without having to put out all the money for it. Going into the seminaries and the Bible schools, I mean, that's wonderful, and we didn't have to build them because there's a lot of work and a lot of money that goes into that. So the next thing is, so how are we going to get these books to these different countries? So we met with the head of Latin American Missions, and which they cover mainly South America. We met with the head of Central American Missions, which they cover basically Central America and also 5 states in the southern United States and Canada. And then we also met with another man with called Christ of the City. And they work with existing pastors, and they have a children's ministry. And they all took the publications and read them and said that they wanted to use them in their ministry. Well, because they already have, for about, ministries have existed for about 20 years, they have good established roots in these countries. So what they agreed to do was that we send the publications to their missionaries. Their missionaries would then take those publications for us to the seminaries, to the Bible schools, and present them. Ask them if they want to use them. If they do, then they'll report back to us which ones and how many. So that's great, the Lord, but how in the world are we going to get them to the missionaries still? That's still going to cost a lot of money. You've got to get your customs or whatever. So then we had a chaplain that we'd met from Panama, and he suggested to us that they could be set on the military flight, the MAC flight. We met with we prayed for 2 months ahead of it. The colonel from Howard Air Force Base came to meet in Costa Rica for our a special meeting. We went and met with him. And he's a Christian, very stoic. I could not read his body language whatsoever. Could not figure out whether he was going to do it or not. And he started to walk away. So this was really nice. And he started to walk away, and I started to put my hand on his elbow, and I said, "Well, sir, you don't understand. I've been praying for this for 2 months. I need an answer now. What are you going to do for me? Well, it's nice, but what are you going to do for me?" And he said, "Well, I've got to figure out the system and so forth. We fly to 21 different countries." He said, "But I will send the publication, these publications or whatever publications you want to send out, I send them for you free of charge, as long as you don't pack them in boxes that weigh more than 100 pounds each." So that was the answer to that there. So at the same time, we had been listening to Herman tape for about a year. And we thought, you know, gee, if the Lord's going to have us do all this work, we might as well be getting as many blessings as we're getting, as many blessings, as many rewards as possible, you know. It doesn't take any more effort to send out these as it does to send out the other publications. So we prayed about it, and we finally, I wrote a letter about 6 months ago on the computer. It's nicely done, still the one you got on that broad typewriter. And I had presented it, and I never mailed it. And I guess the timing just wasn't right, because I didn't mail it. And so finally, when we came back at Christmas time, it was both my husband and my heart so much that we had to contact the church, and we got in touch with Bob. We said, "Would you be interested in doing this?" And he said yes. And then just recently, the last couple of days, and talking to Bob, my husband had said before I came, he says, "We're not going to do anything more. We are up to our neck. We can't afford to do what we're doing now. We're not going to take on any new responsibilities." And so I thought, whoa. When Bob said, "Come here," I thought, "Well, gee, Lord, you're going to have to really talk to him about this." So you heard what he said, you know. And so he called out night before last, and I told him, I said, "Oh, honey, guess what? I had the opportunity to go to North," I knew he'd be jealous in the first place, envious, huh? "To go to North Dallas Bible Church. And they're interested in doing the publications in Spanish." I said, "What do you think about that?" And that little bit of a pause, he says, "Well, I think that's just wonderful." And I'm like, "Well, can I talk to him? Because this is obviously not him." And and he said, he says, "You know," he says, "Herman's a pretty good teacher." And he says, "You know, I think it'd be a good thing if his publications and so forth were in Spanish." He says, "I think we just ought to do it." And I was floored. I just couldn't believe it, because I hadn't needled him. I hadn't antagonized him. I hadn't tried of him, you know. I had just prayed about it, and the Lord took care of it. So, again, it's not us. We're just facilitators. We're just vessels. That's all we are. And very unworthy vessels at that. And like I say, the energy, the motivation of the people in Costa Rica that the Lord has given us, they have not only translated in their spare time, which most people have two jobs down there. They have translated, they have preached, they have helped us edit, they have done all kinds of things. And the printing companies are printing for about half of what it costs us to print in the state. That many, many people working together as a body. These missions come together, the missionaries coming together to all help. And so, I'm just saying one thing. If your church and Herman and the deacons decide to do this, I'm just saying you better start praying now. Because there's a lot of opposition. They don't want the word. They're falling around. Satan doesn't want the word out there. And one of the main doors that is on our hearts right now is Cuba. And we've had a Pentecostal missionary going into Cuba, and we couldn't go because it was against the law, and we didn't feel like that we could break the law and go into Cuba. And so we didn't go, but he liked the books, and he was more than willing to take them. And the only part in there is he said there's this little section on dicks. I thought, I'd never get. And he says, "Dad," he says, "I think they like the rest of it." And I said, "Yeah, I bet in the Bible, you know, that little part, they have it indexed off, and they just skip over it." So it's interesting how we haven't allowed things like that to be a barrier to us. We've had the Catholic Church who's been open and receptive because they're finding out that that time they're going to have to teach people something. So I'm just saying, if you won't let differences make a difference, sometimes you have to, and the Bible teaches us that. But I never forget, and I hope I can leave this with you, I never forget a pastor in one of the evangelical Pentecostal churches in Costa Rica. And I was standing in the back one night, and he came up and he asked me, in English, but you know, he said, does it bother you that we raise our hands when we pray? Or does it bother you that we kneel when we pray? And I said, does it bother you that I don't? And he got real quiet, and he said, no, it doesn't. So I hope that you can have such an impact if you'll work together with the body, that they can sometimes do it in a little bit different way. That if they're open and receptive to receive the word, that's what's important. That you can multiply. We've been praying for over a year that God would multiply the ministry that he would do in and through us. The spiritual, human, and then the material resources. And he started doing it, and it's serious. When the growing pains start, it's very serious. But if you'll pray that, and you'll ask that, I guarantee you, he'll give you an impact like you never would have ever dreamed that he would do. But it might not necessarily be just your group here. It'll be through a lot of different people, and we'll be sending the pictures back to you, at least to the missionaries that are taking and using the publications, and when we have additional information, we'll be sending that back. Again, I just pray that God will put it on your heart. If this is what he wants you to do, you won't be able to get it off your mind, and then some of you will be motivated to help Bob because he's going to need it. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. The apostle made it very clear that he could work with anyone who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as far as outreach is concerned, that is the only real issue. All right, let's open the Word of God to the book of Job. First of all, open the Word of God to James so that we do not have to be turning back and forth. If we had one of those projectors, I could put both of these on the board overhead, but let's just read something and then turn to our study in Job. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. If not, for concentration on the Word of God or relying on God the Holy Spirit by faith to teach us the Word of God that we can apply these truths to our lives. So important in regard to so many aspects of this church and our outreach that God has opened up to us that we have become aware of. It's also good in regard to the seminary students who have decided to worship with us, to be a part of all of these things, and I always try to make them a part of almost everything we do in this church so that they'll do it their own way, but at least see how these things can be put into operation and things decided upon. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time of our lives this day and assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. We do not consider this an intrusion on our lives and on our time, but a privilege and a joy to meet with those, Heavenly Father, who are so directed by your Spirit to be here for this study. We dedicate these few moments now to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may be accurately exegete the passages before us, understand them, and apply them to our lives, and understanding, Heavenly Father, that the Christ-centered life is filled with so many different things, and that we have a privilege of suffering for the purpose of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray, amen. There are a lot of passages that are coming together, and I wish I could take credit for it, but God the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing, putting all of these things together at this time. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Now, first of all, we have the command of considering it joy. We studied this. I just want you to feel for what we're going to go into in our study in Job. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, and that's the real issue, testing of your faith, faith is the battle, produces endurance. And then the letting endurance have its effect. Then look at verse 12. And look at verse 12. Blessed is the man, fortunate. It says, fortunate is this man, is the man who perseveres under trial. Not the man who avoids it, but the man who undercomes it. Not just the man who comes under trial, but he perseveres under trial. So fortunate. First of all, consider the joy. Now the word fortunate, blessed, is the believer who perseveres under the trial. But once he has been approved, that must take place. This is the approval, as we've already studied, how you handle the adversity, how you handle the suffering. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, as we go back to our study in Job, stop at Philippians. Stop at Philippians a moment. I want you to bear these things in mind, and then we will note how so many things come together in God's Word. Get a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For to you, the believer especially who desires a relationship with Christ, it has been granted. Now, the word for granted is the root word for grace. Just remember that. I'm building for you, but just remember the root word is grace, charis. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his benefit. Now let's look at Job. Job chapter 2, verse 3. Job 2, verse 3. Now, we have moved in our study, so let's not deal with some repetition. Let's move right into our study in Job 2, verse 3. We're in the second time that we go back to the heavenly scene, the discussion between God and Satan. And in verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This is the Lord calling Job his servant. For there is no one like him on earth. We studied this phrase in the previous chapter and in this chapter. Blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. Again, God is not only concerned with what is in your life, but he's also concerned with what is not. Sometimes believers think, as long as I'm doing this one thing, whatever it may be, I can do whatever else I want, and it balances out. Wrong. God is just as concerned what is not is in our life as he is what is. What is in our life. Now the rest of this, though, is not in the previous chapter. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Just what a phenomenal relationship, awesome clause and relationship between God, Satan, and the believer. Now, in our study, when Satan calls your name, we're dealing with why the suffering comes, and we've been studying that, but also very important, how are we to handle suffering? So we have why the suffering, undeserved, inexplainable. Now we're looking at how are we to handle it. Now in James, we've been dealing with endurance. You endure, persevere. Those were the words. So what does that mean? How do we persevere? How do we endure the suffering? Well, this passage helps explain what James is talking about, and this one written some 2,000 years before. So let's take a look. We've already noted last Thursday night, the first two adverbs. And the first adverb on how to handle suffering was given to us in the Hebrew adverb translated still. Now we're dealing here, just so we'll have it, how to handle the suffering, how to handle the adversity, unexplainable, and when it hurts. So the first thing that we have in handling it, the first we have the Hebrew adverb, and it's translated still. We'll just deal with the English at this point since we looked at the Hebrew last week. Now the word means a continuance. While the suffering is going on, while the suffering has occurred, he continues. Job continued in one very important activity of his soul. So we have a very important word, as you recall, in dealing with endurance, is the time factor, as it continues. So he still, in spite of what has happened, he still, and this is the concept of endurance. Now we've looked also at the second adverb, and it's translated to hold fast. So we'll just deal with the English, we've dealt with the Hebrew, hold fast. Now, you recall that in the Psalms, the same Hebrew word, kazak, is the word translated, be strong in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to hold fast? What it means to hold fast, this is a word, very strong word, for faith in the Hebrew. So, what we're dealing with is, in the midst of all of this unexplainable suffering, all of the sudden things that have happened to him, Job still continues to hold fast in regard to his faith. He holds fast, or he continues in his faith. This is how we hold fast. How does one hold fast? We hold to his integrity. In our passage, we haven't come to that. We'll look at it tonight. If you look at our verse, it says, but, and he still holds fast his integrity. Last Thursday evening, we looked at chapter 27, verse 6. He holds fast to his righteousness. Here we are to have the word, his integrity. Now, how? How do you hold fast your integrity? Let's go put it on the board. We got the word still. It continues all the way through. And then we'll put the word hold fast. I don't want to lose the picture that the Hebrew presents here. He holds fast. And in our passage, he is holding fast his integrity. Now we have in the study of James, we have the word to persevere, and we have the word of endurance. So we have persevering, endurance. Here we have hold fast. He still holds fast. Now, how do you hold fast to your integrity? How do you hold fast in the testing? How do you hold fast in righteousness? How do you persevere, endure? Well, the answer is very simple. How are you going to hold fast your integrity? How are you going to hold fast your love? How are you going to hold fast? And it's so important to hold fast in regard to the receiving the crown of life. How do we hold fast? By faith. This is how you hold fast. I am not going to stop trusting God. Let's go back to our thought. Here is God and Satan, the great enemy, bringing on all of this suffering. And here is Job, and by application, you and I. So here we are. Now, the point is, as they look at what has happened in the midst of this suffering, remember that angels are watching, Satan is watching, mankind is also watching you, and you're going to learn about yourself in the midst of this. And Job continues to hold on and hold fast. And what this means is that Job continued in his faith directed toward God. That in the midst of this, he did not blame God. He did not sin. He did not stop trusting God. In the midst of it, I don't understand, but I'm still going to trust you. So again, from Lewis Ferry Taper, the battle is faith. We are strong by faith. We hold fast to integrity by faith. We hold fast to our righteousness by faith. We endure by faith. We persevere by faith, continuing to trust God when there is no reason to even trust God, when there is no reason to continue to trust Him. The word to hold fast is a beautiful word for faith because the word, the Hebrew word, kazak, means to grasp. It means to take hold of what is important. It means to give great concentration, grasping that which is valuable, that which is so essential. A person drowning and grasping in the water, and you throw out a lifeline, they're going to grab hold of it and not let go. This is the picture of faith. When there is no reason for believing at all, this is when Job grabbed hold of his relationship with God, and he didn't stop. Now, what Satan swore to God, he will stop. He will stop trusting you, and as a matter of fact, not only will he not continue to trust you, I will have him curse you. And it didn't happen. What Job continued to do was continue to trust God. He continued to hold on, to grab hold of the person of God by faith. This is how Job was able to hold on, by grabbing hold through his faith of God. Now, in James 1, the suffering and testing produces what? Hupomone. That's endurance. What is endurance? Standing there. Just different words giving you the same picture of faith. Hupomone, the endurance. You're going to, here we have the word. Let's just take a picture of the word picture we have. Here we have hold fast by faith. Then you have the word endurance. Hupomone. Hupomone just meant that you are going to stand in the midst of the pressure. You're not going to run. You're not going to desert. You're not going to crumble. You're going to continue to stand there. And this is the same picture of holding fast. This is the picture of our faith. Now, Job continues to hold fast by his faith. Now, what does he hold fast to? Let's take a look in verse 3, what God points out. He still holds fast his integrity. This is the word kumah. I'll put it in the Hebrew for you, and then we're going to have some fun looking at the word. Here is our word. This means that we're going to repeat the middle radical, T-U-M. So this is the M, and then M-A-H. And there is our Hebrew word. It's translated integrity. Now, this is one of those things I'd like to have fun with you, but you would think that I had flipped out and it was becoming weird. But I'd like to take about 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and let you just write in your paper what integrity means to you. What comes to your mind? What does it mean that Job held fast his integrity? What does it mean to hold fast? What is integrity? And how do you hold fast to integrity? Righteousness is a little clearer, and that's what Job talks about in chapter 27. But I think it's interesting that God, in talking to Satan, uses the word integrity. That Job held fast his integrity. So what is that the Lord is talking about that Job held on to? We talk about integrity a great deal. We use the word a great deal. I suppose all of us would like to at least think that we have integrity. But let's deal with the Christian. To the Christian, what is integrity? What is integrity? I've heard of people talk about people who live in an immoral lifestyle, and both politically, and I'm talking about just recently, both politically and in the Christian camp. Somebody has an immoral lifestyle and then say they have integrity. Ding, 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 ding. Something's wrong here. If words mean anything. Now, if words don't mean anything, then okay. But if we're going to say someone lives an immoral lifestyle, but he has integrity, something's wrong if words mean things. Or, unless we want to break it down, he has integrity in one thing. But it generally isn't a word you take away and say, well, I'm not talking about that area, and I'm not talking about that area. He has integrity in the way that he deals with his children. But everything else, the way he deals with his wife, no integrity. The way he deals with his money, no integrity. The way he deals with his office, in political realm or his position, no integrity. But he has integrity. Now, this word is a valuable word. It's rich. It's a very important word. And when God says that Job still holds fast his integrity. So if the word means anything, let's use it correctly. Let's not just toss it around where even our appreciation of the word is watered down. Let's deal with the word and reserve the word for where it stands and where it applies. Now, in human life, we desire integrity, but I'm going to deal with Christian integrity. And we can have it even though we have an old sin nature. Let's make it very clear. Now, we could start off as purists and say anyone with an old sin nature has no integrity. No, that's not true. Even one with an old sin nature can have integrity. But let's see how the word puts together. Now, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm not going to give you an hour-long doctrine. We're not going to study 20 points on the doctrine of integrity. I'm going to simplify this to the greatest of simplicity that I can tonight and then move on. And I hope that you're going to be able to understand whenever you hear that word, you'll be able to write down the definition in less than 20 seconds. What does Christian integrity mean? And I'm going to do it very simply for you. First of all, in the Hebrew lexicon, the primary Hebrew lexicon, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, this is the feminine noun, and it comes from the noun tome. And I'm going to put it on the board so that you'll see how this thing works together. T-O-M. T-O-M. This is a feminine noun that we have in our text from the noun tome. Now, this word from which our word comes from means complete. Simply what the word means, it means completeness. Translated completeness or integrity. The emphasis of this word is that everything is in place. Everything that should be there is in line. Not only that all is there and nothing is lacking, it refers to the fact of fullness, agreement. If one says something, it agrees with what he does. That's being complete. That's the ideal of the word. If you say that you have something in your soul and it's demonstrated in your life, in other words, the life agrees with the soul, this is complete. There's a completeness here. And that's the idea. Now, a second work, a theological workbook of the Old Testament by Harris, Archer, and Walkie. You've heard Dr. Archer at our church a couple of years ago. Quote, with the fundamental ideal of completeness. Now, the word is used to describe animal sacrifices. The animal must be complete and without blemish. So, what does that mean? Well, they didn't have pictures in the sense that you and I do, but we have a picture of what a complete goat, bull, lamb, whatever the sacrifice is going to be, looks like. And if you bring up a sacrifice that has a broken leg, something's wrong. It doesn't line up with our picture. See, we have the perfect standard here. We have the standard of what an animal that we're going to sacrifice, whatever the animal is, we know what the animal looks like in its completeness, when it is complete. No broken legs, no broken bones, not bent out of shape, not all scraped up, Not having an eye gone or ear cut off or bitten off. We know what this animal looks like. We know what the sheep looks like, the lamb looks like, the bull looks like. And when you come up and bring up a sacrifice, we're going to take a look at it and see if it's complete. And it's very important to the Jewish sacrifice. Very important in the Levitical offering. The animal must be perfect, integrity. It must have integrity. The animal must have integrity. That means it must be complete. So here you bring in your sacrifice, and the high priest will look at it and see if it lines up with the picture of what a perfect sacrifice, whatever degree it is, whatever kind it is, looks like. And if the one you brought looks like this, has integrity, that sacrifice that you brought up has integrity. It's complete. And that's the way that the word is simply used. So let's see if we can shorten it. Principle. Integrity refers to that which in entirety is in accordance with truth. That which lines up with truth. Here's a description of a perfect animal, an animal with integrity. It matches the whole. It matches what we know as a wholesome or full animal. It has integrity. Then the word moves to a moral or spiritual integrity. Keeping in line with truth. Keeping in line with your salvation. Keeping in line with your redemption in Christ. What is Christian integrity? You and I, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we were placed in Christ. Now, what is Christian integrity? What is Christian integrity? Christian integrity means here is a believer whose life, and I'm talking about the concept of having a sin nature, but as far as the momentum of their life is concerned, this believer's life, it lines up with the picture of one in Christ. This is what I expect of one who is in Christ. To go back to your animal sacrifice, without being blasphemous, here is the picture of the animal sacrifice. You claim to be in Christ. You claim to have the righteousness in you. You claim that you belong to Him and you represent Him. Now we're going to take a look here and see if it's complete. Does this match this? And that's all integrity is. It's a very simple word. Integrity means, integrity starts with the assumption, to simplify all of this, with a norm and standard. It starts with some norm and standard, and what integrity says is that you line up with the norm and standard. Whether you're talking about an animal sacrifice, I hope I'm being able to communicate it to you. Why an animal? How can I say that animal has integrity? And it's used that way in the Old Testament. How can I say that animal has integrity? Because that animal lines up with what I know the norm and standard of a perfect animal is. How does a person have integrity? A believer have integrity? Here we are. We claim to be in Christ. Your life lines up with what we expect to be in Christ. That's integrity. Now, let's work on this from the James passage. What did James say in James 1:12? Who has been approved. What does "have been approved" mean? In our study, it's the same concept of holding on to his integrity. Has been approved. Here is the believer, the circle marks the trial, the circle marks the testing, the circle marks the suffering. You go through the suffering. Persevere. Blessed is the believer. Perseveres. Endures all of this suffering. Once he has been approved, this is what verse 3 is about. God said he still holds on to his integrity. What he means is that in this time frame, Job held on to his position and going to the Messiah, if you want to put in Messiah, I have no problem with that, in Christ, in the Messiah, in the promise of God. He held on to one who trusts God. That's what this simply means. That's all it means. Doesn't mean that he hurt. Doesn't mean that he cried. It doesn't have anything to do with that. What it means is that through this suffering, he did not stop trusting God. And through this suffering, he held on to his relationship with God as one who has a relationship with God. See, Satan says he will curse you. He'll be like one who doesn't belong to you. And God says he held on to his integrity. And in James, one who has been approved. How are we approved? That through the suffering, through the adversity, we held on to our position in Christ. We acted like one. Over here we said, hey look, I believe in God. I trust God. Let's put the word. I trust God. I love God. I love Jesus Christ. Now let's find out. Let's see if you can be approved through all of this. What does it mean to be approved? in this sense of integrity. All integrity means is that through this, you still trusted God. You still love Jesus Christ. Stop holding on to integrity. That's all that it means. It's simple. You claim to be in Christ. And in the midst of the suffering and the trial, and when we start Sunday morning, even the temptation, you come to all of this and you still hold on to your trust in God and your love of Christ. Your action does not contradict what you say. You say you love Christ. You say you trust God. Now let's see if your actions line up to that. Not your words. We're not worried here about your words and your great speeches and your proclamations. Let's find out if under temptation, under suffering, under adversity, let's find out if you still hold on to integrity. Not talking sinless profession, but talking holding on in your action under all of this. Do you hold on to that trust in God and that love of Christ? And that now, those aren't words. Those are actions. That's what being approved means. That's what holding on to integrity means. They refer to action. What are the actions? What are your actions when you come under this adversity? So keeping in line with what one is. And what are we? We are in Christ. By faith, we entered into Christ. We are to live by faith. That corresponds to that position in Christ. Here is the Christ-centered life. What's the Christ? See, the Christ-centered life is a life of integrity. What is integrity for the believer? Christ-centered life. Why? Because it's in line with what we are. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you were put into union in Jesus Christ, in Him. And now we come to the Christ-centered life. The Christ-centered life is a life of integrity. Why? Because this life corresponds to what the perfect picture looks like in Christ. This person's integrity of love, your love, corresponds to the love of Christ. The action, the impact of your love is that of Christ. You love as Christ loves. That's integrity. It takes what you do in your life, line it up with the perfect picture, line it up with the norm and standard. That's our position in Christ. And find out if you held on to it in the midst of the suffering. So we are to live in that life that corresponds to our position. See, this animal that you're bringing up, you bring up the sacrifice, the high priest takes a look at it, see if it corresponds with truth. See if it corresponds to what a perfect sacrifice looks like. Now we come up in this study in the midst of the suffering and the trial. You say that you believe in Jesus Christ. Now do you demonstrate that in your life? That's integrity. Or in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the suffering that you're going through, here you are, and the suffering continues, and it gets worse and worse, and finally you just desert. Finally, you stop trusting God. What happens when you stop trusting God? You've lost integrity. What happens when you stop having a love toward Christ? You've lost your integrity, because now it doesn't line up with how you've entered into a relationship with God. So we are to live a life that corresponds to our position in Christ. That is the integrity of the Christian, or Christian integrity. In Christ, we are righteous. In Christ, we have perfect love. We are to manifest that righteousness. We are to manifest, now let's put it in this respect of you, here you are, and your position in Christ. In Christ, we are the recipients of love. In Christ, we have perfect righteousness. Now, does your life line up to that? Does your love correspond? What's the integrity? Christian integrity? Your love corresponds to the love of Christ. The righteousness of your life, righteousness formed in you, corresponds to your righteousness in Christ. That's having integrity. Those aren't words. They're not something we can manipulate. They deal with the perfect standard, and the perfect standard is your position in Christ that you claim that you have. So Christian integrity is simply a life that is going to be lived centered around the person of Jesus Christ. That's integrity. And that's the approval. if under the pressure and the testing and the suffering, you deserve it. That's why the Philippians 1 passage, granted to suffer for what? For his benefit. His benefit. And that privilege is granted to you in the glorification of Christ. It corresponds with the suffering of Christ. What he did under suffering. So he set the standard. What's the standard that we're going to go by under suffering? The standard of Jesus Christ as he approached the cross and as he endured the cross. He endured. He persevered. There's the standard of integrity. Not my will, but thine. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If so, you have forsaken me. I've not, and Christ even said, I have not sinned, and yet you've forsaken me. But he still continued. Not my will, but thy will be done. What's the standard of integrity under suffering? The suffering of Christ. That's our standard. Do you and I have integrity under suffering? This is the standard. This is the approval. And this is why Christ is the one who's going to approve. Not each other, but Jesus Christ. He's the one that is going to reveal these things. So we are to maintain that righteousness that we have in Christ, especially when our faith is under siege, when our faith is under challenge. So our position in Christ becomes under siege in the suffering. We maintain that position in Christ on earth. That's integrity. I'm not going to stop worshiping. I'm not going to stop praising you. I'm not going to stop coming to the church and worshiping and learning, studying your word, singing praises to you. I'm not going to stop. That's my position in you. That's integrity. That's what Christian integrity is in action. Now, certainly this does not imply perfection. We have an old sin nature, but the word is reserved for those whose pattern of life corresponds to their position in Christ, morally, spiritually, in and out of marriage, momentum of life, every aspect of our being, as it corresponds to what you claim to be in Christ. Let's finish up one other thing. Webster's Dictionary definition of integrity. Firm. Now listen to the way Webster pulls it together from what we just noted from the Hebrew. Firm adherence to a code. Right out of Webster. So first of all, you have a code. You want to know what integrity is? The first thing you write down in defining integrity is that you start out with a norm and standard. You start out with an absolute code. That's the only way we're going to engage whether something has integrity or not. So Webster says firm adherence to a code. So here is the code in Christ. Here is the code. See, here is the norm and standard of faith that put us in the position of Christ. Again, faith becomes a great issue. That faith that put us in the position. Now we come down to you and to me in our life, in the study of when your life is under siege. And here Webster says, firm adherence to a code. Now listen, it continues. Incorruptibility, a quality or state of being complete, there it is again in the English, a quality or state of being complete or undivided. Notice the two words, complete and undivided. Let's put them on the board. Complete and undivided. What is he talking about in reference to our study? James 1, verses 3 through 4, and verse 8. We studied all of the things, being complete, every aspect, things that are inside of your soul. You claim inside of your soul to have faith, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You claim to have the Word of God. You claim to have spiritual love inside. Now, this is inside. Now, does it match out here? Is there a completeness in your life? Or is this just inside? Integrity is not here. It doesn't matter. Well, this person has integrity because they have lots of faith, or they have lots of doctrine, or they have this. No. It's not what you have inside. That's not enough. It's adherence to the code out here in your life. This is integrity. Integrity comes when your life is under siege, under suffering, in the angelic conflict. This is when you're going to find out whether or not we have integrity. So there has to be a complete. There's a match here. It's complete. And not only is it complete in this regard, it's even complete inside of your own soul. See, we studied. Some people have faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have faith. You have the spiritual gift. I put it on the board. You have the spiritual gift. You have the production. You have all of these things, but you don't have spiritual life. It's not complete. There's no integrity here. You have faith so that you can remove insurmountable objects, but you don't have spiritual life. You're nothing. You're not complete. You have no integrity. You have a lot of production. You have a production so that you will give your whole life for other believers. But you don't have love. It's incomplete. See the word complete? Hot in the Hebrew and in the English. And in the Greek, by the way. Hot, the word complete. Complete. This is what we talk about when we talk about maturity. What is maturity? It's a completeness in all of the person's life. There's a completeness in their being. But this is in their spiritual realm. You have faith, but you don't have spiritual life, you're nothing. You have the production. You produce nothing. You say nothing, you are nothing, you do nothing. What's the problem? You're incomplete. What you have to have is be complete even inside of your own soul. So inside of your soul, someone may say, yes, but I have a great deal of Bible doctrine. You're not complete. If it's not matched with spiritual life, if it's not matched with faith, if it's not empowered by God the Holy Spirit, now you're getting a more complete person inside of you. So this is what's inside of you coming together, but it must be complete with the action of your life, or you're going to be approved under the testing of your faith, under the trial, under the suffering. And if it is approved, if you hold on to your integrity, and again, how do we hold on to our integrity? It's by our continual faith in God, a faith in Christ, a faith in the Holy Spirit that He will do what He says He will do. But it has to match. Now we're complete. Yes, this person acted like a Christian, even under siege, held on. And it's something to watch. It's something to behold. It's something to watch a man like Ron Henderson go through the things that he's gone through. My apologies if he doesn't want me to mention his name. It's a pleasure to watch the completeness. And let me tell you something. This cancer thing is only one little part of what this man's gone through in the past 2 years, and that's his business. But in the last 2 years, to watch the action, the soul, and the completeness there. My good friend, the McNamee. And I could talk about a lot of you. I'm just picking major ones out. Let me tell you something. When you see the completeness, when you see someone who says over here, and then you watch it in the action, and you see the that's integrity. That's integrity. We don't expect perfection, but we expect to have a correspondence in the action of what they claim is in their soul. I have a love of Christ. I have a faith in Christ. I have a faith in God. And then when the suffering comes, you start cursing God. Whoa! Well, it's the integrity here. It's not matching. And this is what Christ is going to do to every one of us, and not just in an isolated case. This is what Christ is going to do at the judgment seat of Christ, just so you'll get a picture of it. This is what He's going to do with your life and my life. He's going to take a look. He's not looking for perfection. But did your life match what you claimed was in your soul? You claimed to trust Him. You claimed to love Him. But did it match under severity of test? Did you hold on to that? And was this the momentum and the structure of your life? Or did you let it go and stop trusting Him and cursing Him? And as we saw in Job, he did not blame God. He did not sin nor blame God. And we're going to see that in James. I don't know how all of this has come together, and I don't know why. It's not my problem. It's mine to study and teach, to have it become part of my life also. But this is the completeness. This is where the integrity lines in. You claim that God is important. You claim to have faith in the Holy Spirit and doctrine and spiritual love and hope and all of these things. Now, what about the action of your life? It has to be a complete. There's the integrity that we're talking about. So Webster in the English gives it to us very clearly. Firm adherence to a code of values, incorruptible, quality of state of being, complete, or undivided. What did James say in the James 1 passage? What did he talk about? Being divided, tossed about, double-minded. That's divided. What was he talking about? Someone who doesn't believe. If you don't believe, you're double-minded. You're divided. Integrity is not being divided. I believe that. And you're not tossed about by the winds and the storm. Well, let's take it apart. I know what time it is, but let's take it apart. First, you have some values. You have doctrines or a person that you believe in. Secondly, then comes the testing and the suffering of those values and of what you say you believe. And thirdly, you stand firm to that person, to that faith. That's integrity. What's the integrity of love? A man says to his wife, here is the husband, to his wife, the wife, to her husband, I love you. Getting ready for Valentine's Day. Husband, don't forget, it's Monday. Say that free. You were reminded free of charge. All right, I love you. All right, fine. Now let's put it under the test. Let's put it under all kinds of tests, and it will be put under all kinds of tests, day in and day out tests. It'll be put under the test of false attractions and distractions and all the rest of it. And throughout these tests, feel love. There's the integrity of the life. It's going to be tested. I'm sorry. You say you trust God, it's going to be tested. You say you love Christ, it's going to be tested. You say you trust the Holy Spirit to guide, it's going to be tested. Do you really trust the Holy Spirit or not in the midst of suffering? Or not? It will be tested. And what is integrity? Integrity is very simple. Does your life line up with what you claim? So this is Christian integrity. Well, we will resume here next Thursday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word that has revealed to us your glory and your essence and that of your Son. It is indeed, Heavenly Father, our purpose to live a Christ-centered life, to fulfill our destiny and our purpose on earth in the person of your Son. We know, Heavenly Father, like it or not, that we cannot escape the testing of this life, the testing of this faith. And it is our purpose, Heavenly Father, though we will fail and though we will stumble, but that our life will be characterized with integrity. That when we are judged and valued, we will be approved, still holding on to integrity, holding on by faith. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.